all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Yes, we're still on 1 Peter. We might be teaching on 1 Peter as long as Brother Clint's teaching on the second coming downstairs. So, praise the Lord. Got plenty of time. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Hallelujah. Here at the end of chapter 3, we find one of those very difficult, and some would even say it's a controversial, passage of Scripture. And as you read through this, and it's always important to interpret the word with the word and know what it really means. But as you read through this, and if you study this and read different commentaries, there's different views about who these spirits in prison are and what actually took place here. So as we read through this, and we're going to look at these things this morning to get a clear understanding about what it's talking about, what transpired here between Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so if you look at it, there's three views of who Peter is actually speaking about when he writes about the spirits in prison. The first view is these spirits are evil supernatural beings. The word spirits can certainly be used in this sense. It's used for angels and it's used for demons and evil beings in different places throughout the word. There's the story of their being kept in prison until the day of judgment is another thing. If you hold your place here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous men, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So we see here that there were angels that sinned and they've been held in the New Living Translation says, "For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment." Look at Jude 1:6. Just keep turning back. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds until darkness for the judgment of the great day." The New Living Translation of that verse reads, "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment." Jude 1:6. So when he talks about that Peter went and preached to the spirits in prison, he could be talking about evil spirits. The second view is that the spirits are dead people, kept in the abode of dead until the last judgment. It's more commonly we would speak of the souls of the dead, but the word spirit can be used in the same context. And we see that. Look at Hebrews 12:23. It says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." It can be used for peoples also in Numbers 16:22 and Numbers 27:16. Just a couple other places where spirits can be talking about dead people. And then finally, there's another version of who these spirits are that Jesus preached to. And it basically that it was Jesus preaching through Noah to that describes the spirits in prison, described the human beings who were disobedient during the building of the ark. So when people read this, they're either saying he preached to the evil spirits that were chained in prison. I don't know why he would preach to them or make proclamation to them. The other one is that he preached to the souls of all the dead who had died before him. He went and made proclamation of who he was. Or the other one is that he's really talking about people that he preached to before they died and they passed away in the flood. We'll get into that a little bit more. But according to the first interpretation that people have, there's two main interpretations. But the first one, Jesus went to Hades. In spirit, between his death and his resurrection, and he proclaimed the triumph of his mighty work on the cross. There are many scriptures that support this view. That's the view that I hold, and the view that many other, much more smarter people than me hold. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Everybody doing okay this morning? Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, chapter 8 and 9. Says, "Wherefore he saith," and I'm reading the New American Standard, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Henry Morris makes an interesting point explaining this. This is what he says, or what he wrote. "The ascending Lord was not merely ascending back from the earth, but from the lower parts of the earth. This somewhat vague geographical reference could by itself perhaps refer to the deep ocean bottom, but this would not yield captives. More likely, it refers to the great pit at the center of the earth, indicated in the Bible as the prison confining the souls of the dead. The place called Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew, Hades in the Greek New Testament, and often translated hell in the King James Version. Now, there are some people that have a real problem with the fact of Jesus going to hell. I don't understand that. To accomplish our salvation, he had to. The sins of the whole world were poured upon him. Amen? Hell is a real place. It's not some fairy tale. Hell is just as real as heaven is. If you don't believe in heaven, you're not going to believe in hell. But there is a heaven to gain and a hell to miss. People that die without making Jesus the Lord of their life, they're destined to an eternity separated from God, suffering torment. It's going to go on forever and ever. So there were people, and there still are people, that have lived and died that are still in Hades, still in hell, still suffering torment right now. Look at Proverbs 15:24. Proverbs 15:24 says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Psalm 86:13 says, "For great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Proverbs 9:18 says, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." One of Christ's purposes when he came to earth was to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised in Luke 4:18. Jesus came to preach liberty, came to preach freedom. Amen? And that is taken from Isaiah 61:1. Look at that. Turn with me to Isaiah. Just laying some groundwork here. Remember, he led captivity captive. He went, and we'll see that he went and preached to those spirits in prison. Who was he preaching to? Who was he proclaiming to? Here in Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Not only in this world, but in the world beneath us. Amen? When Christ died on the cross, he in the Spirit went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now the word I read, proclamation, is a better word translation of that. But he proclaimed who he was. He went and proclaimed that he was the promised Messiah that all of our fathers in the faith had been looking for. He proclaimed it through his sacrifice and his shed blood that justification for everyone's sins had been made. He proclaimed that through faith in him that one could become the righteousness of God, and he proclaimed his victory over Satan and the law of sin and death. When the word says that he ascended, his spirit returned to his body that was resting in Joseph's tomb, and he arose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Psalm 16:10 is a prophetic picture of what happened. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus went and preached to those spirits that were being held captive there. They've been placed there. Some, as we will see, some in hell and some in Abraham's bosom. The souls of those who died in faith came with him from their resting place in Abraham's bosom. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 gives us a picture. Jesus shares this with us. Gives us a better picture of what was actually there, what was formed there, what is still there. One place is empty, the other one's still accumulating people, unfortunately. Luke 16:19 says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, and I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" So as we read this, we can gather a couple things. That although someone from Abraham's bosom might desire to go to those in Hades and maybe try to comfort them, they aren't able to. Those in Hades don't even have an option to come to Abraham's bosom. That's what it says, right? Praise the Lord. That we can understand there's this great division there, separated into two compartments. One, they were tormented, they were unrighteous. What led them there? Their faith. He says a couple times about they did not listen to Moses and the prophets. They did not have faith in the word. Amen? So we can read that a couple times here. They have the prophets and Moses. Let them hear them. Let them listen to them. Amen? We see the same word for hear used in Mark chapter 4 about those who hear the word. People hear the word. They make a decision. The sower sows the word. People either hear the word and they reject it, or they hear the word and accept it. Amen? So Jesus went there and he preached. In one compartment, those being tormented, The other compartment, those were being comforted. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it lists off these great men and women of faith in the Old Testament, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. But they saw it far off. They believed it. They claimed that they were just strangers and they were pilgrims in this land. They were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And here Jesus took all the sins of the world upon himself. He went there and he says, I'm the fulfillment of all that. When Jesus died, his spirit went into Hades, into that compartment where Abraham was comforting those who had died in faith. They were waiting for the fullness of time when God would fulfill the promise of sending the Messiah. They all died in faith, but they could not ascend to heaven because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away their sins. They were waiting for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whereby their sins would be put away once and for all, and they would have access into heaven. Jesus preached to those spirits that were in prison. Those bound in Abraham's bosom, it says he proclaimed liberty, but he also preached to those that were in torment. Because it says, verse 20, those who were once disobedient and refused to believe in 1 Peter chapter 3. All those in Hades had sealed their faith. There was no liberty for them, only the realization of what they had heard about and refused to believe was actually true. If you've ever read any of the accounts of people that have died and went to hell, some of them say the thing that they heard was the demons and different things laughing at them, and they were just kept saying, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you listen? Could you imagine spending eternity with that thought, being tormented with that thought, why didn't you listen? Awful. They heard, and Jesus came and proclaimed to them that he was the Messiah. Just think what their reaction was if they could look across and they could see Abraham's bosom filled with millions upon millions of people, souls, spirits of people, and then they just vanish one morning. Because that's what happened. It said Jesus led captivity captive. That morning when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it says in Matthew 27:52, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It says in Revelation 1:18 that I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus went and he preached to them. Amen. He made a proclamation that I'm the one that all of you have been waiting for. He made the proclamation that I'm the one that you all heard about and you rejected me. That I've carried all your sins. I've borne the weight of everyone's sin, and that's why I'm here, but I'm going to rise again someday. Amen. And on that third day, the Spirit of God entered him and he raised him up and he led every person that who died in faith that had been waiting for that. It says he led them captivity captive and he ascended up on high. He took them to heaven. Amen. The Lord took all of them with him to heaven, where they will remain with the Lord until he comes to the earth again. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He took all of them, and then he's going to bring back all the souls who have died as Christian believers since that time, you don't go to Hades. You don't go into soul sleep. No, the minute you stinking pass from this life to the next, you're in the presence of God. Amen. Hallelujah. People talk about seeing that great light. People talk about Jesus there to welcome them home. Hallelujah. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear when you pass from this life to the next. It's just a transition from one locale to another. Amen? Now your body may be here for a little while until he sounds that trumpet, and then it's going to be resurrected as a sign. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If you don't like horses, you're going to have to like horses because you're going to be riding one on the way back. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on that cross, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. Because of the law of sin and death, he was bound to fulfill that law. He had to go to Hades. Amen? And he preached to the spirits there that I'm the one that you've heard about. I'm the one that you disbelieved in. But he also preached to those in Abraham's bosom and said, I'm the one that you've been looking for. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The second interpretation is that Peter is describing what happened in the days of Noah. That the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, preached through Noah to the unbelieving generation before the blood. Or for the flood, I'm sorry. They were not disembodied spirits at that time, but living men and women who rejected the warnings of Noah and were destroyed by the flood. So now they are the spirits in prison of Hades. When you read that view doesn't take into consideration that Jesus, who had the sins of the world placed upon him on the cross and who died under the weight of those sins, who suffered separation from his Father for the very first time, as I said, was obligated to go to Hades because of that law of sin and death. As I said, I believe in the first interpretation, that Jesus suffered, died, went to hell, shared, made proclamation about who he was, and then on the third day that he rose again. And he took everybody that was there in faith, that was still being comforted in Abraham's bosom, he led them all to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 20. Says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Corresponding to that, Peter reminds his readers of the fact that eight people had enough faith to enter an ark and went through the whole judgment of God upon the earth at that time, and yet they were unharmed. Figurative of our experience in salvation by being in union with Jesus, by identifying ourselves with Jesus, and identifying with Jesus as our ark of salvation, so to speak. Peter is not teaching, as some twist the scripture, that immersion in water by a particular denomination saves you. There's that teaching out there. Peter pictures the water of baptisms as corresponding to the deliverance of Noah's family by water. Noah and his family's identification with the ark by going into the ark when the flood came is a type of the believer's identification with Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, in which he or she identifies with Jesus' finished work on the cross, and in doing so, in a manner of speaking, the person is now safe in that ark. And that ark is Jesus. Alan Stibbs wrote this: "The ark passing safely through the flood provides a figure of God's method of saving men out of inevitable judgment. First, God delayed the day of judgment long enough for an ark to be prepared." Amen? We don't really know how long it took Noah to build the ark in exact numbers of days or a time span. But God gave them the chance. Amen? To repent. He gave them a chance to believe. In the same way, he's withheld his coming again to give people a chance to believe. Hallelujah. It says, "Then the souls that went into the ark did not avoid the judgment. Rather, in the ark they were saved through the very water which drowned others. And because of it, they thus passed out of the old world into a new world. When they emerged from the ark, they literally found that old things had passed away, all things had become new." That's what baptism is symbolic about. That you've been buried with Christ and you've been resurrected with Christ. That you are a new creature. Amen? That all things have passed away. You're a new man, rising just like Jesus did. Verse 22 in 1 Peter 3 says, "Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him?" Glory to God. Been subjected to him. It's the same word that we've looked at over and over again in 1 Peter. It's that word hupotasso. To submit oneself, to subordinate oneself, to place oneself under. In our sense, it's the sense of a voluntary subjection. In the sense that it's used here, it's a forced subjection. It's a military type of term. When you're in the military, you follow orders of what they tell you to do. Amen? Say, "Well, I just don't want to do that today." Nah, it's not going to go over real well. Amen? A believer's faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ does not end at the cross or at the resurrection. It should also extend to the fact that he is at the right hand of God, and he said, all power and all authority has been given unto me. And he gave that authority to us as believers. Amen? The Word of God says he made a show of them openly. All the powers, the principalities and the powers that have all been made subjection to him, been put into subjection to him. It says in the book of Colossians that they made a show of them openly. In the spirit realm, Jesus showed everybody who he was, showed everybody when he took the keys to death and hell, took them with him. He's in control. And as a child of God, you've been given that same authority to use the name of Jesus, which is above every name. Amen. The main point Peter emphasizes is Christ's complete victory over all angels and authorities and powers, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. As Christians, we need to remember, we do not fight for victory, but from a position of victory. Amen? Jesus secured our victory because of his victory over death and hell and the grave when he was resurrected. It proved that he is the mighty Son of God. And if we place our faith in him, that we become the righteousness of God, we become a child of God, we become a member of the kingdom of God, and we have all the benefits, all the privileges, all the power, all the authority that's given to those people. Amen? When Peter says at the end of his letter here in 1 Peter 5:9, that the devil prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour, it's those that allow him to devour them that are devoured. Amen. We need to have faith. Faith that all angels and authorities and powers are subject to Jesus. And as a result of that, when you speak the word, they're subject to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Jesus reigns at God's right hand, and he's given you all that authority and all that power to reign in your life and to reign in this earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for everything that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Through his shed blood, through his death. But Lord, we just thank you and praise you that it just didn't end there. Lord, that through his resurrection, that we can all be free from fear. Fear of death, fear of the enemy, Lord, fear of what might happen. Lord, that as children of God, we can just move forward and just be victorious. Live in the victory that's given to us in Jesus. That we've been placed in that position of victory by our righteousness through our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And give you the glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.